Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. If you turn again, we will begin again this morning in Joshua 24 and verses 14 and 15. Just by way of introduction, Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. If you're able to stand with me again for the reading of God's Word. Joshua 24 and verse number 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together again this morning. We thank you for the songs we've been able to sing, the messages of those songs, and we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the sweet fellowship that we can have in the gospel. Father, I pray you bless your word to our hearts this morning. Father, I pray you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we might leave here today with a greater desire to serve you, a greater desire to be used by you. May others see Christ in us. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we just started a short series on Spirit-filled household ministry or Spirit-filled family ministry. And here in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, we see Joshua committing himself, not just himself, but he and his house to serve the Lord. We looked at Genesis 18, verse 19, last week of God's testimony of Abraham, when God said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So Abraham was a man that God knew would serve him, would follow him, and would train up his children in that same way. And we focused, especially last week, on a particular household, the household of Stephanas, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 18. Where we're told that the household of Stephanas, that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that word addicted means to devote themselves, to appoint themselves. They didn't wait to figure out what was going on. They didn't wait for someone to put them into a place of ministry. They were so excited to be God's children, considering the place that they were saved out of, being saved out of that whole culture there in Corinth, a very godless culture, being saved out of that and their lives being changed. They had a desire to use what God had given them to be a blessing and a help to God's people. And so they appointed themselves, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This morning, we're going to focus in on another household. If you want to turn to the book of Philemon, we have another household spoken about here. So last week, we looked at a self-appointed ministry, family ministry, household ministry. This morning, we're going to look at a soul-refreshing family ministry. In Philemon, verse number 1 and 2, we're introduced to this family. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So here we have Philemon. We're not told specifically that who Apphia is or who Archippus is, but Apphia is more than likely Philemon's wife, and Archippus probably their son. And they have a church in that meets in their home, in their house. If you look down a few verses to verse number 5, Paul says, hearing of thy faith and love which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What a beautiful phrase that Paul uses here to describe Philemon. And I believe not just Philemon, but also he include his wife and his son in the ministry that they had. And we consider, again, family ministry, household ministry. It's not the ministry that we as a church might do towards certain families, but what your household, what your family, whether you're a household of one, whether you're a household of 10, what your household can do for the Lord, how you can serve the Lord together. Here, Paul, describing this house, describing this man in particular, says that the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, this is terminology that we don't normally use today, these phrasings. The word bowels there means, just the literal term, the intestines, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the entrails. If you've been hunting, you're a hunter, when you hunt, you gut a deer out, you take out its entrails. That's bowels here speaking of that, physically speaking. Physically speaking of a human, what's inside of our body cavity. So that's a literal term here used, and it's used literally in Acts 1, verse number 18, when talking about Judas, when he hung himself after he betrayed Christ. It says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. So that's being used literally there. When he hung himself, the limb must have broken, the rope must have broken. He fell headlong down on the embankment, and when he hit the rocks, his body burst open, and his bowels gushed out. The bowels in the Greek culture and in this culture, even Hebrew culture, were regarded as the seat of very strong emotions, of love, of even hatred, of compassion, of mercy, of affection. It's often used of emotions that we feel and that we express towards others. If you want to turn over to Colossians 3, and this particular phrase, or one similar to it, Paul uses often. John uses it as well. But speaking of how we relate, how we feel towards others, and how we express those emotions towards others, not just in words, but in actually in acts that we do. In Colossians 3, verse number 12, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So we're to put on these bowels of mercies where we exercise mercy, not just exercise, but we feel compassion and mercy to our fellow believers, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse number 1, Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So that deep feeling one towards another. John uses it in 1 John 3 and verse number 7. And speaking of physical needs that people have, it says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So when we see a physical need that our brothers or sisters have, and we shut up our bowels of compassion, we kind of just shut off the emotion and say, well, they're in that position because they just spent unwisely. They had some foolish things in their life, and they deserve to be in that position. I'm going to cut off my feelings. I'm not going to feel bad for them. John says, if we do that, how is that a demonstration of God's love being in us? God's love was shown to us in our condition when we were yet sinners, and we certainly deserve to be in that position. We didn't deserve God's love. We deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserved. And yet God's love, God's tender mercies, which Luke talks about in Luke 1, verse 78, the same word, through the tender mercy of our God. That word tender there is the same word, translated from this word bowels. through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. When we are in great need, God love shown forth to us. He did something for us. Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 8, he says, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That affection, that love wasn't just worked up by means of the flesh. This was the Holy Spirit working through him. This was the love of Christ working through him. And that the love that he had towards God's people was just a reflection of Christ's love that he had within himself. Paul wrote of Titus in 2 Corinthians 7, in verse number 15, about his inward affection towards them. He says, his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. So that he had an inward affection toward that church at Corinth. So that's oftentimes, more times than not, this is how it's used, of our affections towards another. But it has a reference also to the feelings that we have inside ourselves that aren't necessarily known by others, such as fear or anxiety or hopelessness, sadness, a lack of peace, those things which cause our heart to ache. Sorrow, grief, agony. We use these terms sometimes. Distress, anguish, pain, misery, woe. We have these feelings inside of us that oftentimes other people don't know about. We might struggle with. The psalmist, we see a lot of this throughout the Psalms. Psalm 31, verse 9. The psalmist says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. He said, they're consumed with grief. In Psalm 36, verse 6, Psalm 38 and verse number 17, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. In Psalm 116, verse 3, it says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. In Psalm 42, verse number 3, he says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? If we just read that verse by itself, we might think, well, who's they? Must be talking about the enemies. Must be talking about those that hate him, and so they're saying to him, where's thy God? You read in context, the context, the they there is talking about his tears. How often have we cried out? How often have our tears been our meat day and night? And there's a hopelessness there in our lives sometimes where we just wonder, where's your God? And our tears testify to that because we've just kind of lost hope. We have this inside, and in verse number 5 of that same psalm, he asks the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We can get to that place where we're cast down in our soul. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Paul here is encouraging the church there at Corinth. And he uses a phrase here, which is interesting. He uses the term bowels. He uses this here, but again, it's this inward form. In verse number 12, he says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. We won't get into the actual application of that in Paul's context, but that word straitened is also used in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 8, when Paul says that we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The word straitened means to be hemmed in, to be in a narrow place, to be reduced to straits. Because of the situations around us, we can get to the point Paul says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Not squeezed to the point where we have no options. Not squeezed to the point where we don't feel like we can do anything. Maybe we feel hopeless. And that feeling of being straightened in our bowels, where we just feel hemmed in, where we feel we've just kind of gotten cornered maybe. That feeling can come from a lot of different forms, a lot of different directions. You can be in such a place where you can almost feel panicky because of what's going on. The enemy loves to get us in that situation. He loves how it affects us. He loves how it wears us down. In Daniel 7, verse 25, speaking of the last days of the tribulation period yet to come, but a description of how the devil works, says, "He shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High." He shall wear out the saints. That word "wear out" means to wear away, to erode away by a continual flowing. It's like if you see a rock that's under a river, and that river is splashing on this rock, and eventually that rock is worn away. That's that phrase there, that to wear out, to erode away by a continual drip, by a continual process. And in Proverbs 27, verse 15, it says that a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. But a continual dropping that just doesn't go away, is just there constantly. The devil brings things into our life that's just that constant drip, that constant nag, that constant thing that just doesn't leave us, doesn't leave our side, and we get to the place where we just inside, we feel, "I just wish this would go away. Why won't this go away?" Job, in his sorrows, felt this very way, and it got to the place where he blamed this upon God. And that's what the devil wants you to think, that God's doing this to you. God's put you in this place. And Job said in Job 14, verse 19, "The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man." God said that, God was speaking to God, Job was speaking to God there, saying that you've done this, you've destroyed my hope, you've just worn it away. Well, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants to bring things into your life that just wears you down, that just keeps coming up over and over and over again to the point where you just think that there's no hope. When Paul says that you're straightened in your own bowels, we might use the phrase that, the physical feeling that we feel sometimes, we'll use that phrase gut-wrenching. Well, it just feels like your gut's being squeezed. Okay, that's that term there, that you're straightened in your own bowels. We're feeling things in our life and it's gut-wrenching. Have you been there before? We all have, different points in life. It can be family related. We hear some news that shocks us from a family member, about a family member. Maybe it crushes us. We find out a decision that they made, a direction that they're going, things that they're allowing in their life, and it's just we don't know what to do. We don't know how to help them. They're in a situation, and we feel helpless. Maybe it's financial. When we get into a desperate situation, all of our resources are spent, we're out of options, and we just feel hemmed in, we feel straightened, we don't know what to do. Maybe it's faith-related. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ is doing things, hurting us or hurting themselves. Maybe there's a situation in church, maybe there's misunderstandings, maybe there's a lack of charity, things that we know aren't right, things maybe that we can't make right, people that we want to help someone, but they don't want to be helped, whatever it might be. We don't know what way to turn. We don't know what to do. And just as you've experienced that, your brothers and sisters in Christ experience that. Maybe they're experiencing it right now, or they will experience it one time. We have had missionaries that have come through here that were experiencing it while they were here. Not from us doing things, but just in situations in their life, situations on the mission field, situations back home in their home church, maybe with their family, that they were going through some things like this, but while they're here, they put a good face on it. If we go back to our text in Philemon, in verses 6 and 7, considering that inward straightening of the bowels, that gut-wrenching feeling that we can feel at times, Paul says in verse number 6 that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. They're refreshed. The word refresh means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. To give rest, to refresh, to cause the rest, to soothe. So here's a family, here's a brother that he was known for refreshing the bowels of the saints. Those that are in turmoil, those that just seemed hemmed in, those that didn't know which way to go, here's a brother that came along and was just able to refresh them, renew them, help them just not get out of the problem. As we'll see, that's not the purpose of this, is not getting out of the problem. The purpose is to rest and recover strength so that you can face the problem still. We have others in the scriptures that did this. Lydia was a woman in Acts 16, first convert there in Philippi, the first convert that Paul came across there in Asia. He says a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She says, come and abide. We sing that song, Abide With Me. Fast falls the eventide. That comes out of Luke 24, verse 29, when the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're with Christ after the resurrection. They don't recognize him. They don't understand who he is. But he's opening up the scripture to them, speaking to them as they're walking. And in Luke 24, verse 29, they get to their house, and they said they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. So this abiding, this tarrying, this is the rest. Come and just rest. You've been walking, we've been walking and talking these hours, and you just come in and abide with us. Just come in and rest. They weren't asking him to move in. They weren't saying, just come in here, lay down, and for the rest of your life, we're just going to feed you grapes in your mouth. We're just going to meet all your needs. No, just come in and rest. Tarry here and refresh yourself. Lydia said, if you've judged me to be faithful, come into my house and abide there. Refresh yourself here. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 40, says, when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, we'll read about the Philippian jailer just a bit, but when they came out of jail, what did Lydia do? They entered into the house of Lydia. Why? They needed that rest. They've just been in jail. They've just been beaten. They've just been, had their feet in the stocks. God had done great things, but they come out of that jail, and they go to the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Paul wrote to the Romans and desired to come with them and be with them and see them. In Romans 15, verse 32, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you refreshed. He says, I want to come to you and just be refreshed. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 16, Paul says, the Lord give unto the house of Onesiphorus, or give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When Paul was there in jail and not free to go about, not free to get refreshment from other places, here comes Onesiphorus to refresh him, just to take a load off. Was he able to, what kind of rest, what kind of refreshment was that? Well, it wasn't, hey, Paul, come home to my house and refresh. No, he was in chains. Paul couldn't go anywhere. So how did he refresh him? He was there just to give a word of encouragement. He was there just to listen. He was there just to let Paul talk to him. But Paul was able to refresh himself because of Onesiphorus, and the house of Onesiphorus. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18, he speaks about Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. He says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. They have refreshed my spirit. They've encouraged him. They've given him the strength just to keep going, to move on. What an opportunity that is for a believer to have, for a household to have, that they're going to be ones that are known when a brother and sister is in need, I'm going to be there to refresh them. When I see a missionary come through, I want to be, even if I don't know their situation, I'm going to refresh them. Whether it's opening up my house to them, whether it's just taking them out for dinner, whether it's just watching their kids so they can go out and spend some time together, whatever it is, I'm going to purpose to refresh them, to restore them, so that when they leave here, they're going to leave rejoicing with extra strength to do what God's called them to do. Can you commit yourself to be one that would refresh the bowels of the saints? I rejoice in times that I've been refreshed by members of this church. But in times that you didn't know what you were doing, just a word of encouragement, something that you said at just the right time. And we consider some things about this ministry. Number one, this ministry is thoughtful. It's thoughtful. Those involved in this kind of a ministry are not focused on themselves. They're not fixated on their needs, on their wants, on their situation, what pleases them, what their agenda is, what's convenient to them. That's not what they're focused on. They're thoughtful of others. They're selfless, concerning themselves and focusing upon what others are going through, focusing on the lives of others. Those whose lives are characterized by this ministry are thinking about others. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And those that had this mindset, Philemon, that was his lifestyle. He wasn't always focusing on himself. How many times, in fact, through the letter that Paul was writing to him, you could tell this was not a convenient situation with Onesimus, the slave, the runaway slave, and sending him back, and Paul encouraged him in some ways and receiving him back. It wasn't a pleasant situation. It wasn't a convenient thing for that to be taking place. And yet, Philemon was one that didn't matter whether it was convenient to him. It didn't matter whether or not it was the best for his pocketbook. It didn't matter whether it was the best for his time management or their situation or his needs that he should listen to Paul or not. That was the heart that he had. It didn't matter what his needs were. It didn't matter what his situation was. He was going to be a blessing to others. In Luke 14, verse 13, Jesus said that when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Why would you call them? Because they're the ones that need it. They're the ones, if you're focusing on needs and making a feast to supply for the needs of others, those are the ones that are usually left out. Paul told the Romans, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In Romans 15, verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor. So you're looking at what, not what pleases me, but what pleases my neighbor. Not what pleases me, but what will edify my brother and sister in Christ. In Galatians 6, verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what about my burdens? Well, if you're going to refresh the bowels of the saints, you're not going to be concerned with your burdens. It's the burdens of those around you. You want to carry their burdens. You want to see their burdens. You want to understand what those burdens are. You're not seeking your own, but you're seeking another's wealth, another's welfare. So it's thoughtful, focused on others. This ministry is also timely. It's timely. It's helping at the right time without thought for yourself. Think about back in the time of Ruth. Think about Ruth's life. In the time when she came back from Moab with her mother-in-law, and they're in some pretty dire straits physically. And as she went out to the fields, Boaz tells his workers in Ruth 2 and verse number 16, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So here's this lady, she's out gleaning after you. He says, purposely, they need this right now, purposely toss out some handfuls. Just let them, don't pick them up off the ground. Just let them be there for her. She's coming after you to glean. So instead of just grabbing a few things here and there, let her come up upon piles of stuff that you've left for her. Why? That was just the right time that she needed them. And when you have a mindset, you're looking out for others, what you're doing, the words that you say, the things that you do are done at just the right time. They're very timely. The Bible says that a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in season. How good is it? Look, if you would, over to Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter number 50. This should be part of a prayer of those that are have this kind of a ministry, that have this heart. This should be their prayer oftentimes. Isaiah 15, verse number 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. He said that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. When the weariness is gone, the situation is over, those words of encouragement may not mean as much. But in a time of weariness, in the time just when it's needed, that word is especially helpful and strengthening. We mentioned Titus earlier in 2 Corinthians 7. When you talk about his inward affection towards that church, and just previous to that, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 13, Paul says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. The timeliness of it here with the Corinthians, for them receiving him, we don't know the situation specifically, but they received him with fear and trembling. So on their part, it wasn't a very convenient time. On their part, they didn't feel like it. But it was just the right time for Titus, where he was refreshed by them. He rejoiced in them receiving them. He had that inward affection that his bowels, though he needed to be refreshed by the refreshing, then his feeling towards them was reciprocated. His bowels were refreshed, and then his affections towards them were abundant because they refreshed his own spirit. Very timely, this ministry. Saying the right things at the right time, doing the right things at the right time. Forgetting about your own schedule, and if the time is right, you're going to say the right things. If it takes going somewhere to do it, whether it takes going out of your way after church, whether it takes coming early or staying late, you're going to say the right words at the right time. You're going to do the right things at the right time. So it's timely. Thirdly, it's temporary. And what do I mean by this? I already made allusion to this earlier. This word refreshed expresses a temporary relief. It implies relaxation, refreshment, and preparation for labor, and preparation for suffering. It's temporary but needed. It's temporary but has eternal consequences. Jesus to the apostles, when the apostles came back after being sent out in Mark 6, verse number 30, it says that the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. So they had gone out, God had been doing things through them. So they come back together to Christ to report to him what's been going on. So they came back, they gathered themselves unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they've been busy in the ministry. Verse number 31, it says this, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. He says, come apart and just rest a while. Did he mean just rest forever? No. because their job was going to continue on. He's going to give them a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that wasn't going to end. That was to the end of the world. Their responsibility, their work of ministry was not finished here, but they had to just take a time just to rest. It was temporary, but how needful it was. You know, the Lord is the ultimate giver of rest. The rest that we can give is temporary. The rest that Christ gives is not temporary. It's eternal. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those that are lost, they go through life and they have a burden on them. They don't even understand necessarily what that burden is. They don't understand what's going on. They're seeking for rest. Jesus is called back in the book of Haggai, I think it's in chapter 2, he's called the desire of all nations. Well, it certainly doesn't seem like all nations desire him. They do. They don't know that it's him that they desire. But they're seeking rest. They're seeking joy. They're seeking peace. They're trying to find it in money. They're trying to find it in sex. They're trying to find it in alcohol. They're trying to find it in the pleasures of this world. They're trying to find joy and peace and rest in all those things. What they need is Christ. When they come to him, they'll find all their desires are found in him, are fulfilled in him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What an example that is of the refreshing that we are to give to the believers. It's not eternal. We can't give that kind of rest. But that's the kind of rest that as believers we are to be striving to give to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn, if you would, over to Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, which we've already looked at, verse number 3, earlier, when the psalmist is saying that the sorrows of death had compassed him, the pains of hell got hold upon him, he says, "I found trouble and sorrow." So you've seen this condition. But if we start at verse number 1, look at the Lord's ministry to the psalmist. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, the righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." That's what God did for the psalmist. That's what God does for us. But as we imitate that ministry of refreshing the souls, consider some of the things that he says to you about the Lord and what should be true of us as we are ministering in this temporary way. In verse number 1, he says, "He hath heard my voice." In verse number 2, he says, "He hath inclined his ear unto me." You know, oftentimes those that need refreshing in their spirit, they just need someone that will listen. Someone that will just incline their ear to them. Let them vent, let them cry, let them bawl, whatever it might be, just someone that will listen to them. In verse number 5, it says, "Gracious is the Lord. Our God is merciful." So just having a gracious spirit towards a brother or sister in Christ, being merciful to them, showing mercy and compassion to them. Verse number 6, "I was brought low, and he helped me." That's timely help. He didn't say, "I was brought low. When I finally crawled out of that pit, there I found the Lord, sitting there waiting for me to get out of the pit." No, he says, "When I was brought low, he helped me. When I was in the pit, he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Thou hast delivered my soul from death." We can't do that. Although we can, how often has there been someone where maybe they're at the brink of death? Spiritually, where they're at the brink of death, even contemplating suicide. And they just have had someone there to refresh their souls. I know of pastors that have committed suicide. If someone would just been there to refresh their souls. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears. How many times did Philemon deliver a brother or sister in Christ, deliver their eyes from tears and deliver their feet from falling by just giving that word in due season? But again, it's temporary. It's just a time of refreshment. It's a time of committing yourself, giving a word in due season so that a brother or sister that's just at the point of falling, at the point of quitting, at the point of just giving up, that you're there and you refresh their souls and they get up and they're able to go forward in the work of the Lord and do what God's called them to do. Because number four, this ministry is therapeutic. Webster said this about medicine. He says, medicine is justly distributed into prophylactic, or the art of preserving health, and therapeutic, the art of restoring it. And this here, what Philemon, the ministry that they had, was the art of restoring spiritual health. On Onesiphorus, Paul says, he oft refreshed me. It was not ashamed of my chain. How often was Paul discouraged there in prison? But along comes Onesiphorus in the house of Onesiphorus, just encouraging him and refreshing him. Helped him spiritually. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, again about Titus. He said that the exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus because his spirit was refreshed by you all. In Philemon, verse number 7, the bowels of the saints were refreshed by thee, brother. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Paul over and over again just speaks of this refreshing, this time of just being restored to spiritual vigor, being restored to physical, spiritual strength, being restored not just to spiritual strength, but also physical strength. Because oftentimes when you get down physically, you want to give up spiritually. So it is therapeutic. Number five, this ministry must be transparent. It must be open and giving. It's not done for vainglory. It's not done as a professional courtesy. It's not done for selfish reasons. Hospitality, that word, if you, it's put together with, there's two words, it's a compound word. It means a lover of strangers. A lover of strangers. And Paul says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. If you're doing it, you're showing hospitality because you have to, it's not very refreshing to that brother or sister in Christ. Because they know, I mean, they may be helped physically. They may get some rest at your house or enjoy some food and be strengthened with that food. But they know that you're doing it because you have to. And it doesn't refresh their spirit. So it must be transparent. And number five or number six, it is treasured. This ministry is treasured. We see that in all the instances that Paul mentions it. He treasured this. I want to read you two testimonies of two of our missionaries. They sent these to me this past week. Brother Poling said, my wife and I have been the recipient many times of hospitality from pastors and churches all over the country, especially in the Midwest. Cornerstone Baptist is one of those places we hold high because of the hospitality we have received from you and the people of Cornerstone Baptist. I especially remember a time when, while we were on deputation, and we were going through a very difficult time from a situation back home. The pastor of the church we were presenting at noticed that there was something bothering us. So he was thoughtful. He was paying attention. He noticed there was something bothering us. So he and his wife took many days to spend time with us, encouraging us, and even physically helping us to take care of the situation back home. They spent their time and personal money to help us. We have never forgotten what they did for us. That time was very special to us. We can give many examples of the hospitality we have received, but my grandson probably said it best this past June. He was traveling with us as we were reporting to some of our supporting churches in the Northeast and the Great Lakes region. We also had a few new churches that we presented our work at in our travels. On our way back to North Dakota, my grandson said to us, Papa, you sure do know a lot of nice people. That is a testimony of the hospitality we received just this last spring coming from the mouth of a 10-year-old. Brother Dice said this, our missionary there in England, heading there this coming month, my family was worn and needed a haven of rest for a few days between meetings, So we called the supporting pastor that had a missions apartment on our way to another meeting. And he graciously opened the apartment with no expectation from our family. It was encouraging to have some downtime, room for the kids to ride scooters and have some fellowship with the pastor's family and help with the church work day, even though that wasn't expected. It gave us the spiritual encouragement to continue. Then he quotes Genesis 24, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He says, the Lord led us to the place we needed to be to show us his mercy and truth that he wanted us to keep going forward for him. When we have brothers and sisters in Christ that put on a good face, we need to be thoughtful enough and considerate enough to look deeper, ask some questions, and understand that when we go out of our way to give them a word of encouragement, we go out of our way to supply for physical needs that they have, to refresh their souls spiritually, that's something that they will treasure. It's something that we can give them that will last eternally. Christian, what part will you play in refreshing the souls of your brothers and sisters in Christ? What part will you play? If you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever, you're lost. You seek for rest, your soul is restless. You might try to do good, you might do religious works, trying to seek peace. We can give you rest, we can give you some enjoyment for a period, but it's only Christ that will give you eternal rest. And he bids you to come to him for rest for your soul. But will you come? Will you come? Will you be used of the Lord this week to be a refresher to the souls of God's children? Will you be used this week to show eternal rest to the lost? What a joy it is. I know many pastors, I know many men, many sisters in Christ Well, one pastor put it this way, a Pepto-Bismol Christian. I didn't necessarily like that term. We want to give rest, refreshment to the bowels of the saints. And I know someone like that. Every time I text them or email them, I will get an encouraging word back. If I'm going through things that they don't even necessarily know about, but they'll write a text and say, listen, I've been praying for you, brother. Well, how often those times have just been what I needed to just say, praise the Lord. The Lord's working. Let's all stand together this morning. Brother Jay, will you come lead us in an invitational hymn? If you're here this morning, you're lost. Christ bids you come. Come to him for rest. Come to him for salvation. Without Christ, there is no salvation. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through Christ. It's only through this forgiveness of sins that he can give. I can't forgive your sins. No one here can forgive your sins in God's eyes. I can forgive your sins against me, but only God can wash away your sins.